So Benaiah killed the two heroes of Moab. And then the Bible says that Benaiah went down and killed the lion in a pit on a snowy day. What is wrong with you, dude? Why a lion? It's not for no reason that lions are called the kings of the beasts. They're some of the most powerful animals on planet Earth. In fact, I've read that a lion with a single blow of its paw is able to smash the human skull the same way that you would break an egg. Talk about smacking some sense into you. And yet the bones of the skull are considered to be some of the most strong bones, some of the strongest structures in your body. A lion is able with its teeth to bite through any bone in the human body, including the femur, the largest and strongest bone in your body. With the single crunch of those jaws, that ferocious beast can tear you to shreds. And yet Benaiah, guys, there's a lion down there. And then he goes, watch this. I didn't do it from the top. I'm dumb, but I'm not that dumb. I didn't want you to see me break my femur today. Hallelujah. What are you doing, dude? He met this lion in the worst possible place. If you're gonna fight a lion, I don't know about you, but I want it to be like on the plains of the Serengeti at 1,000 yards with the biggest gun I can find. I'm not going close combat. I'm not going to choose a pit where I can't get away, where it can scramble my brain and have prime mitts for dinner. Notice, dad jokes are a real thing. It just happens, okay? I'm so glad Sister Favel appreciates my humor. She gets it every time. Makes me so happy. I hear a little giggle over there. It's awesome. But notice that Benaiah not only met this lion, the worst kind of animal, in a pit, in the worst kind of place, but on a day where there was fresh snow on the ground. There's some in here that would say that's the worst kind of day. That made it a treacherous situation. The worst foe, the worst place, the worst circumstance. And yet, Benaiah said, this fight's stacked in my odds. Yeah, I see my foe down there. I see that he thinks he's got me in a position where if he can trick me to get in there, he's going to take me out. But I'm jumping in prepared and ready that God has equipped me to be able to defeat my foe. I've come to tell you today that there's an enemy of your soul, that he's waiting for any opportunity. 1 Peter 5:8 talks about him as going around like a roaring lion, seeking who he might devour. But I want to tell you today that while he might be going around like a roaring lion, making a whole lot of noise and trying to intimidate you and cause you to fear, you like Benaniah, or you like Benaiah, can square your shoulders and say, hey, this fight's stacked. I already know. I recognize that I win. Because I hear the voice of Jesus today just reminding me out of Matthew chapter number 28 and telling me that all authority, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And I hear the reminder of Revelation chapter number 20 just letting me know that the devil who deceived them is thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they're tormented day and night forever. What that lets me know is I serve a victorious king, and I'm part of an overcoming, conquering, all-powerful army of believers that have already defeated our foe. The fight's stacked. You got nothing to fear. I've come to remind you today, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. You've got nothing to fear, little children. You are conquerors through him. I just feel a song. Who has final say? Jehovah has the final say. I have no reason to fear. I have no reason to fear. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my light. Somebody here today needs to get a revelation. You've got no reason to worry. You've got no reason to fear. Hallelujah. God is for you. Who can be against you? Notice Peter said he's just going around roaring like a lion seeking who he can devour. Didn't say he had the power to devour you. The Bible tells me that he's a liar and the father of all lies. So if he's telling you that you're about to lose, you're about to win. If he's telling you it's time to give up, it's just time to square your shoulders and fight a little harder. If he's telling you it's impossible, it's just a reminder that with God, all things are possible. So yeah, I give you permission. You catch a lion in a pit on a snowy day, it's not a fair fight. You've already won. Let's look at the last couple pieces of Benaiah's resume, if you will. So, it's not enough that the Bible tells us that this dude killed two fierce Moabite heroes. He had enough screws loose to jump into a pit and kill a lion on a snowy day. But then the Bible says, and I don't know where he fought all of these battles. Because, you know, there's not a scriptural account for me that matches. Like, I tried. I looked. I'm like, okay, where would he be fighting a 5-cubit tall Egyptian with a spear that's as big as a weaver's beam? Like, let me help you. That dude's 7.5 feet tall. With a spear that's as big as a weaver's beam. The weaver's beam is 6 to 7 inches in circumference and over 5 feet long. Those guys aren't just walking around. Like casually through Israel, Hey, what's going on, guys? Nice digs you got. I don't know where he found this guy. But something tells me that this dude was on some kind of a journey, and that in some way, shape, or form, Israel was under threat and needed somebody that would say, sure, sounds like a great idea. Let's go. I mean, we're talking about Jewish people here. Like, small, 5'10 on a good day, when he wears his thick sandals, okay? Like, he's not a beast. Like, it's not The Rock, okay? Walking out. Like, it's not happening. It's Brother Nicholas on a good day after he's been to the gym, okay? I'm glad he loves me. I love him too. But something had to infuriate Benaiah so much that this threat had come to Israel that he said, nope, not on my watch. It's not happening. And let me tell you, it's no happenstance. Pastor says it all the time. Pay attention to the small details in Scripture because it helps you to understand the bigger picture. It's no wonder that it highlights that this dude is a 7.5-foot Egyptian that showed up. Because Egypt is also used as a type or a picture, as an enemy throughout all of Scripture. You know what that type and the shadow for Egypt is? They're a type and a shadow of the world and the things that are in the world. Because in that day and age, Egypt was the leading nation of the world. They were the country that everybody looked up to as a source of worldly power. They had incredible armies. They had tremendous temples. Their pharaohs was filled with pomp and circumstance. Its libraries had accumulated entire masses of wisdom and knowledge. But all of it is a picture of the superficial impressiveness, the empty glory that the world tries to project of its ways. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he was taken up on that high mountain and shown all the kingdoms of the world with all of their glory and all of their power. This is exactly what is symbolized by Egypt. The Israelites, many of them, even now at this moment, possibly, not saying with assuredness, but with possibility, were longing to return to Egypt. Things were not going so hunky-dory right now. You have to understand the time and the moment that we're at in Scripture. Saul has fallen off the wagon. Their leadership is in disarray. They start doing crazy stuff like marching the Ark of the Covenant out into battle. They start doing crazy stuff like their leader going and talking to a witch to get a word from God. And I'm sure that there's murmuring going through the nation saying, man, you remember great-grandpa telling the story to, or I guess it'd be great-great-grandpa telling a story to great-grandpa, telling the story to grandpa. Then we finally started hearing it from him, telling us about how great Egypt had some comforts and some convenience, you know. It wasn't so bad. They just made a few bricks a day. It wasn't so difficult. It wasn't so hard, you know, but they sure talked about eating the leeks and the onions and the garlic. They sure talked up. Remember them talking about the melons of Egypt? What a picture of Egypt. The world, all of its philosophies, all of its ways, all of its pursuits, all of its pomp and prestige and pride and status. I've come to rise to this pulpit to remind somebody today, the world isn't everything it's made out to be. that, yeah, they might paint a pretty picture while they're on camera. But the moment that the camera shuts off, the moments that the lights and the fame all fades away, all that's left is hopelessness and loss and sorrow and suffering and pain. And it's not everything it's made out to be. The chase and the pursuit of more money and nicer cars and bigger houses, it's not everything it's made out to be. That's why Jesus made a stark announcement to his followers. He didn't in any way, shape, or form pad his words. He didn't make this one like a soft punch. In John chapter number 16 and verse number 33, he said, I've warned you of these things so that you might have peace, but don't make any questions or qualms about it. In the world, you will have tribulation. You'll face difficulty in the world. But remember, the world isn't what it's all about. I also hear him saying, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know that place that he told us, I go to prepare a place that where I am, you may be also. And it's because of those words that I find so much comfort in the last half of the statement in John 16, 33, when he says, yes, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. See, Benaiah faced three very formidable foes. He faced the world, he faced the flesh, and he faced the adversary of our soul. But in all three of those instances, there's reminder after reminder after reminder that he's overcome all of it, that he's conquered it all, that he's victorious over all of it. And so this calling into ministry, this calling into being used in the kingdom of God is a signed deal. It's delivered. It's a check with a signature on it. That whatever you need, he's got. But Benaiah's resume is not the only assurance that he lived with. Because the end of the passage of scripture that we said, or that we read today, ends with this statement of Benaiah. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. Jehoiada means God knows. Benaiah means God builds. So you want to know how and why it's okay to take on lion-like men? Why it's all right to jump into a pit with a lion on a snowy day? Why you can square your shoulders and look at Egypt and say, not here, not in this kingdom, you're not welcome here? It's because Benaiah could reside with his knowledge of the facts that God knows where I am. God knows who I am. God knows what I am. God knows what I need. And God is building me to become what He needs me to be. Benaiah's introduction is not the sum of his accomplishments. It's just the introduction of why he was among David's mighty men. But Benaiah relied on the reality that God knows that God's building me, that God's trust, that I can trust the process, that God's that God building me not only dealt with the Moabites, it dealt with the lion in the pit, it dealt with the Egyptian, but when the kingdom was on the line, Benaiah could understand that God still knows and God's still building me, and that tomorrow he's going to make me to be what I need to be, and the day after that he's going to give me what I need. Here's the reality is we just read the introduction of Benaiah's service in the kingdom. But he played a pivotal role in David's kingship and in Solomon's kingship. David never had to question where Benaiah's loyalties were. He knew he could depend on him. When Absalom and Adonijah tried to rise up and overthrow his throne, Benaiah is never far from the scene. So far as to go and to be the one that when it's time to take out Adonijah, it was Benaiah that David said, all right, it's time. When it's time to take out Joab and Shimei for their insurrection, yeah, it was David and Solomon that said, yep, it's time to take those guys out. Benaiah, where you at, bud? We got some work for you to do. When it was time for them to coronate a new king in Solomon, they looked at somebody who, yeah, they remembered he beat up he destroyed and killed the Moabite heroes. They remembered that Benaiah had been the one that had gone and that he jumped in the pit with the lion on a snowy day. They remembered that he'd been the one that had killed the Egyptian giant, but he'd also been the one that had been there when everybody else started turning their back. He'd been the one when everybody else tried to overthrow the direction and the work that the kingdom was going. They knew all of that. And so when it came time for them to anoint Solomon, they said, hey, Benaiah, we've still got a place for you in the kingdom. We need you to make sure that you can handle the transition of power and that you can help Solomon to establish his throne in the kingdom. It all boils down to this for Benaiah. Somewhere before he ever stepped into the fullness of the ministry that God had uniquely carved out for him, he settled the questions. I've come to help somebody today. You've been wavering with the questions. Where do I fit in? How do I fit in? Why am I in this place? And you just need to settle that question. Not with all of the answers, friend. Benaiah didn't have all the answers. What Benaiah had, God knows. To every question you have an answer for, or that you don't have an answer for, you might get an answer to it someday at some point. But until you get your answer, you have to settle it. God knows. He knows exactly where I am. He knows exactly who I am. He knows how he made me. He knows what he's put in me. He knows the purpose of my life. He knows the calling of my life. He knows the way that I should take. And so I'm going to trust him. And along the way, he might try me. And he might test me. And he might take me through some struggles. And I may never get all the answers. But here it is, the other question that's answered. What I know is that the purpose of this path is that God builds. So he knows. And I'm going to take one more step today because he's building me. And I don't have to have the answer to all the questions. I don't have to know everything. As long as I know that he's got me in his hands and he's building me, everything's going to be okay, saint of God. Everything's going to be okay, child of God. Whatever your hands got in front of you right now, work it with all your might. Do it with all of your strength. Invest yourself to it with all of your ability. And what you'll see on the other side of the journey is that all along the way, God knew exactly where he needed you. He knew exactly what he required of you. He knew exactly what his purpose was. And all along the way, he knew and he was building. He knew and he was building me. He knew and he was building me. And so I trust him. But Pastor Mitch, that doesn't answer all my questions today. Yeah, it does. Your answer is, he knows. But that's not the answer I want. Now you got it. You've not settled and resigned yourself to the fact that you're not God. Now we've just taken one step back from God knows and he builds. Do you really fixing the root of all the problem? God is God, and you are not. And you got to settle that one first. But if you'll settle it, then your flesh can't overcome it. If you'll settle it, the enemy of your soul can't overcome it. If you'll settle it, the world can't overcome it. And the journey and the purpose and the call of God is going to play out in your life. And ultimately, at the end of it all, you're going to hear the most beautiful words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Stand with me all across this place.